Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times of relative tranquility and prosperity are opportunities for us to build capacity in order to deal with the adversities that are inevitable as part of our function in the devil's world that enable us to glorify you by means of your word. We ask that you would now help us to receive from this time the communication of the word that provides us with the information that we need to deal with that situation. And we ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're now in Mark 1:23-24, and we've taken a pause here because at this juncture we see Jesus teaching with authority in the synagogue, and while he was teaching, a demon screamed out at him through a demon-possessed man. And as a result of that, we've taken up a discussion of actually authority first and then demon influence and demon possession, which we should get close to finishing today. And then we'll look at Jesus' response to this, which basically in the next verse is, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. So what we see here is Jesus resolving the problem instantaneously, at least the beginning of the solution problem. We'll see that during the exit process, there's some commotion. But in essence, Jesus comes into play and removes the evil influence from the environment. And of course, that's what he always does. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he brings light into the subject. And he brings the clarity of truth, which ultimately dispels the darkness. And of course, that's why he came into the world, was to shut down the darkness, which is just another word for the cosmos, of the cosmic system that is running the world at the moment. Of course, it's running the world because of the fall. It's the only that, remember, it was Adam's fall that actually launched Satan into the rulership of the world. And ultimately that, remember, God always turns the curse into a blessing. We always have to recognize that in any situation, no matter how dark it may appear to us from our vantage point, God is always working through the circumstances to his ultimate glory, which, as we know from Romans, to those who love him, benefit them. So that's the way we always have to view this. So that's why we have a viewpoint of no fear, regardless of how ominous things appear to be. Because God is in the business of basically snatching victory out of the jaws of defeat. All the time. That's what he does. He likes to take it right to the nth degree and allow the enemy to appear like he has victory in his grasp, and then snatch. It's gone. Because, as we'll see, the demons can influence history, but they can't control it. In the end game, God uses them to advance his agenda. And the case in point we're going to look at is what happened in Egypt with the firstborn. And this is something that's often overlooked in our study of the Exodus of Israel. And it's not simply the firstborn in Egypt that was disciplined. It was the demons of Egypt that were disciplined. So it was actually the demonism within Egypt that was keeping Israel enslaved. And until they were censured and basically restrained, Israel could not leave. So that was actually the power that extracted Israel from the... And we'll get to that when we get to there in our study. So last time we noticed the degree of demon influence corresponds to the degrees of reversionism from negative volition. This is because the longer one resides in the cosmic system without recovery, the greater the degree of influence. You see, we live in the devil's world, but we're not of it. So we're constantly being bombarded by this information. And it's a challenge to us, of course, to basically to parry it away. You know, that's why we're just, as we will see in Ephesians, that our challenge is to function in the spiritual life and to take up the armor of God. And that armor of God then becomes the panoply that enables us to deal with that adversity. And it's a spiritual adversity. We always have to recognize that. You know, it's hard not to get caught up with the people. But the people are just pawns. You know, and in many cases they're simply not even aware of, I mean, they're not consciously aware of it, of the viewpoint that they're taking is demonic. So they're not the enemy, which is why it's so easy to get painted into that picture, and so many Christians get painted there, based on the fact that they do oppose the thought pattern, but that's confused. People confuse that with people condemning the people. And we're not condemning the people. It's the thought style that's the issue, not the people. Because very often the people, like I say, are simply even unaware of it. Although in some cases they probably are. You know, we'll talk about active and passive function under demonism. And in those cases where we have an active role, then they may well know what's going on. In the case of most of it though, it's passive. You know, most of what we see rolling out in our country today, that's influencing our country, is passive. It's the consequences of the thought style. And the unintended consequences. You know, I was thinking, you know, the grandkids were here watching Star Wars. And I like Star Wars movies and I like anything like that because it's an interesting story. But the thing that takes Anakin to Darth Vader is human good. What does he want? He reacts against his mother's being killed by the people on that planet, whatever it was. I think it's Tatooine or something. And then he says, well, he's not going to let Padme die. And the only way he can buy this is to buy the lie from the dark side. And he can't do it anyway. So the whole progress of Anakin to Darth Vader is what? Human good and the unintended consequences. That's it. Well, you're looking at our world right there. That's a picture of it. It's in the movie. They probably didn't even know it was there. Then again, maybe they did. But the point is, you look throughout the stories where you have evil and good working in opposition, very often the evil is masquerading as good, and its intentions are, quote, good, unquote. But the unintended consequences are disastrous. And the remedy is worse, and the cure is worse than the sickness. Now, what was the cure in their situation? Tyranny. What's the cure in our situation? Tyranny. Okay, all right, no difference, is there? It's all the same. So, then you got to back up a state. Remember, Satan is advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil, and you don't see Satan, but he's there, and his objective is what? To control the whole world. And to bring the world into under his control so that he can present it as the millennium. The only way he can do that is through tyranny. Of course, it's not going to work. God has seen to that. But nonetheless, he's going to give it the honest try. He's going to try as hard as he can. And of course, right now, he's big time restrained by you as believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelled by the Spirit. And as long as the Holy Spirit remains on this planet, we understand that no matter how evil things get, the whole thing can't be launched because the Holy Spirit's restraining it. You know, based on what we've seen this week, what do we have? The entire back room for the tribulation is up and running. If you understand how banking works, you all do your all transactions all day long, and at night the back room runs, and they'll get all posted your account the next morning. And that's because all the computers ran in the back rooms in New Jersey and wherever they happen to be. And they posted all this data, okay? All this stuff was compiled, and it comes back, and it hits your account. And so every morning you get a new update depending on what's going on. Sometimes they're a little faster than that, but generally speaking, that's how it works. Well, the security apparatus in this country is compiling everything that everybody does and where they are at all times. And it's all real. They got a date. The data's collected. That's what came out this week. Everything you do, every place you go, any place you touch in the information system, they know who you are, where you are, and what you're doing. Now, do they know it actively? No. But they can go back and then filter for the needle that's in that haystack, because they've collected the haystack. It's in the computer. And so they have the data of the entire database of the entire haystack archived for the past 10 years. Big-ass computer. Not as big as God's, but pretty big. And then they can go put, so right now they're searching for this terrorist talked to this terrorist, and this terrorist talked to this terrorist, and this terrorist talked to this terrorist. So we go up a pattern here. We think there's going to be an attack here. That's what they're doing. Remember, this is Patriot Act stuff. At 9/11. Evil. Bad stuff. Unintended consequences of this. Huge bad. One switch is thrown. This is a constitutional Christian talking to this constitutional Christian, talking to this constitutional Christian, talking to this doctor. These guys are terrorists. Bang. You're the target now. One switch. All they got to do is change what I'm searching for. And they already got precedent in the IRS. So we're one switch or one parse away from SS at your front door. And I'm not kidding. KGB at your front door. One switch. That's it. The back room is running. They have all the data. They know where you're at. Unless you stopped using your credit card, your cell phone, and your computer. And you moved. And never used your bank account again. Okay? That's where you're at. That's where we live right now. You know, and you think that's not scary? Well, but you're not supposed to be scared of that, remember? You're the thing that's restraining it. But that's what Satan wants. You see, we have built the system for the kingdom of darkness. It's alive and running somewhere in the United States. I don't know, different places. I think the big center of it is Fort Meade. That's where the center of it is. Columbia, Maryland. Whatever. Therefore, demon influence is a process of Let's just back up. Past a certain point, we saw how the demon influence is a function of persisting in it. So, in essence, this thing escalates. It becomes more pervasive as you spend more time in it, which is why the concept of evaluating yourself and extracting yourself from the process, rebound is appropriate, is important, because that gets you, if you're in it, you know, the principle of rebound, it goes back to the principle of Jesus washing his disciples' feet when they came into the Lord's Supper. Okay, the issue there was their feet were dirty because it was in contact with the earth. Okay, it's a picture, it's a ritual. It's not even, that part of it's not even extended into the church age. But nonetheless, the principle is still there. We're waiting in the dirt of the cosmos. Okay? And so we have to be constantly checking ourselves, lest we ourselves get caught up in it. And as we'll see in another analogy later, the resistance is futile unless you have doctrine. That's another Star Trek thing. We'll talk about that one. So, past a certain point, it's impossible to distinguish between the believer and unbeliever in the cosmic system. The cosmic system does not distinguish between its students and is equally effective on both believers and unbelievers. See, the cosmic system doesn't care. Being saved only changes your eternal destiny. What matters is the doctrine that's in your soul after you're saved and your volition towards that doctrine. And, of course, it requires positive volition to get it. So, that's why you have so many believers who look like unbelievers even though they're going to heaven. And people go, oh, they can't be a believer and do that. Well, yes, they can. They got no doctrine. They're no different than an unbeliever, and minus doctrine, of course. Which is why, in the end, doctrine, the Word of God, is the only thing that keeps us out of it as a preventive measure, or defends us or enables us to resist it when we're engaged. So that's why we're constantly harping on the Word of God, but that's how, and Jesus was the protocol for this. And we're going to, as we analyze his life, we're going to, in Mark, we're going to see how he dealt with this. Because he was right on the edge here, man. Remember, basically, if you look at what happened to him, Satan had prepositioned maximum demon influence in Judea before he came along. I mean, Satan knew something, it was coming. He was ready. And so as he went attacked. I mean, unlike what we have at all today. I mean, I think there's probably parts of the world that have maybe this level of demonism. I don't know. If there is, I haven't heard of it. But you read through the Gospels and you see more interaction with demons than you ever see anywhere else. And you might ask yourself, why would that be? Well, the answer to that question is that here we have the one who's going to change the course of history forever. And the one's going to condemn the cosmic system and its inventors to the lake of fire. And now you know why. Because this was the major battle of the aeons. I mean, Jesus, the 3.5 years, or three and a half years that Jesus has walked this earth were the battle that determined destinies. Not only yours and mine, but that of the demons and Satan. So they were full out on max throttle. Of course, they ended up not helping their case at all. They went, nothing happened. You can remember, you can only determine the truth or defend the truth. You cannot go against it. In the end, the truth always wins. And Jesus is what? The truth. They couldn't contradict him. Therefore, if demon influence is a process of demonization, whereby every facet of the soul is eventually controlled by the norms and standards of demon doctrine, resulting in complete personality change in some form of sociopathic or psychopathic personality, whether one recognizes it or not. And you might not recognize it as a sociopathic personality or even a psychopathic personality, but it is. You know, what goes on today, what is considered normal today in our society, in reality is sociopathic. Anything that violates volition, divine, any form of divine establishment is sociopathic. Now, people don't recognize it as such, but it is. So what we're looking at is the majority of the viewpoints that are out there in the world today that are accepted as normal are sociopathic. The attack on volition is sociopathic. The attack on marriage is sociopathic. The attack on family is sociopathic. The attack on nations are sociopathic. What else do we have? It's all sociopathic. You know, I mean, it's hard. What does sociopathic mean? It's against society. It's destroying. It's destroying society. I mean, what I talked about earlier with the database acquisition is an attack on volition. Because when people start recognizing that everything they're doing at all times is being recorded, then, and someone in power says you should think this, there's a tremendous tendency to agree. Okay, because you got, we're back to our situation with Bathsheba and David. Will you go to bed with me, babe? Yeah. It was no, 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 now it's yeah, because why? He's in charge. And she's responding. Okay? So his negative decision leads her, she's a responder. So the people are nothing but responders, for the most part. Unless they have a lot of doctrine, in which case they can say, like Jesus said, you get to Pilate, you know, this is major, huge. This is a statement you got to have in your head, ready to go when you deal with this kind of situation. You have no power over me except it was given to you by my Father in heaven. That's speaking truth to authority. Okay? Now, he still went to the cross because Pilate had the power and the authority to put him there. But that was according to the will of God. You see, you got to realize what's going on. So, but you got to be ready to speak truth to authority. When authority is, like I said last time, Bathsheba should have said, no, we're not doing that. And had she done that, probably David would have said, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't do that. Because he was a man after God's own heart. If she had spoken truth to authority, it would have terminated. I would bet on it. That would be a huge, interesting timeline to look at in history when we go there, into the eternal state. What would have happened if she had had the moxie to stand up to him? And she should have had it. I mean, I'm not going to say she's not somewhat responsible for this, because she knew him. I've made the case for her being familiar with him over and over again. I mean, she's the son, or daughter, I should say, of one of his 30 mighty men. The wife of one of his 30 mighty men. The granddaughter of his best advisor. He doesn't know her? Get real. He knows her. He knows her well. Okay? She should have said no. Well, she didn't. Because she wouldn't speak truth to authority. It's hard to speak truth to authority. Especially when you know it might cost you. You know, we have to be ready to do that. In fact, in the environment we're in right now in this country, you've got to be ready to speak truth to authority. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to walk free, because you're not. You're probably going to get hammered. But you still got to be willing to do it, because it's the right thing to do. Demon influence is described in 1 Peter 5:8 as the result of arrogance that comes from the rejecting the power of legitimate authority to resist. See, 5:8 comes after 5:5-7. Which says, be sober of spirit, on the alert, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So this is Satan attempting to ensnare you in his cosmos. Actively pursuing you. And of course the resistance comes from 1 Peter 5:5-7. You younger, in other words, less advanced in doctrine, likewise be subject to the elders, those who are more advanced, as the case may be. Again, that's a protocol thing. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility one towards another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So this is where you bring the power of God into the environment. You can't deal with it on your own, is the point. Humility is recognizing that you are simply a channel for true authority. You're not asserting authority. You're like Christ before Pilate. When Christ was standing before Pilate, what did he have? He had legions of angels surrounding and watching. And the same thing was true that at that juncture as was the night before when he told Peter, put your sword down because there are legions of angels here to protect me if that's the will of God. Peter took his sword out and tried to kill Malchus and missed and cut his ear off. Malchus was a high priest's servant. Okay? So Peter was trying to defend him. But it wasn't Peter's job. Christ didn't need any defense. He had all the defense he needed. The whole place could have been a cinder in a heartbeat. All he had to do is say the word. But that, of course, would have violated the protocol. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. Big problem there. So Jesus, standing before Pilate, has the same legions of angels watching, instantaneously available for him to speak the word. And all he does to Pilate is said, hey guy, you got nothing on me except my Father give it to you. So be careful. Be careful. Be real careful. He was a channel. And he recognized it, you see. And we're the same way. We're the channel. But we got to know that. And that's how you speak truth to authority, is through humility. You don't assert yourself. You submit to the authority, recognizing its validity, because there's no authority apart from God. But at the same time, you also recognize that all authority is accountable to God, from whom you are getting your authority. Hello, we have a problem here. If the authority is not acting properly and you're speaking truth to it, then that authority is under censure in a big time. And who's going to punish it? God, in his time. He's going to wait till the absolute best moment, as I said earlier, and he's going to take it down. Which is precisely what happens. I mean, that's what happens in history. Who knows what's going to happen in this country? We have no idea. It could get real interesting. Then again, the resurrection could happen. We could have lights out for 2-3 years. That could do it. You know, toast all the satellites and take the power down. It solves the problem. You know, big EMP from the sun. That's all it takes. Computer's dead. And you might even wipe out the technology to wait to build it for a while. See, that's how it could happen. I don't know. But it's going to be an absolutely worst possible situation before it happens because of the way God works. So our ability to resist comes from doctrine. So it says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves. And of course, remember, this is a passage we've studied before. And I'll read it like it says it here. But remember, this is all passive voice. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time by casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Remember, but it actually says here, allow yourself to be humbled. See, God is placing you in the situation where you have to demonstrate humility. Which means you recognize that God has a plan for your life, that living and death are the same. You are a channel for the truth and the authority of God. So what God is going to allow to happen to me is his business, and I am good with whatever it is. So you have an absolute tranquil attitude as you speak truth to authority. You're content. You're in a total state of quiescence. Everybody else is going nuts, because we're going to see a characteristic of demonism is emotion. Huge characteristic. In fact, if there's any single characteristic that you can use as a litmus test to determine demon influence, it's emotion. Emotion is the number one characteristic of demon influence people. Fear. What was the first response of Adam after the fall? The first sin after the eating of the fruit. Fear. And we've seen it over and over again in the study. Satan controls the world, mankind, through fear of death. Why? He controls death. Remember, he's been given the right to kill people under certain circumstances. He holds that power. So he has a legitimate capacity to do this. Now, we trump that, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But nonetheless, you've got to know that doctrine to deal with it. So this is how you deal with it. God cares for you, and so he wants you to understand where you fit and that you have the power, but you can't wield it directly. It's always indirect. You stand your ground. That's why we're never told to take offensive action. We're always told to stand or to resist. That's it. We don't go past that. It's not our job to take offensive action. That's hard. I mean, that's a real hard thing to do. It's real easy to become a crusader, but then suddenly, as soon as you did that, guess what? You have signed up with the dark side. Human good. Unintended consequences. Bad things happen. You don't want to go there. You see, you got to stay resisting. That's where it stops. Not our job. Without Bible doctrine, resistance is futile, just like the Borg on Star Trek. You see, the world, the cosmos will consume you. You will be metabolized, just like on Star Trek, if you don't have the doctrine. And it's insidious as all get out. Because it's good. It looks good. It sounds good. But behind it all, it's evil. And the only way you can actually make the discernment between right and wrong is doctrine. Because your frame of reference has to be organized into doctrine, not into human viewpoint. You see, that's the problem. 1 Peter 5:6 shows us that achievement belongs to God. Happiness belongs to the believer. Let's read that passage again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and who will exalt you? God will exalt you in the proper time. You see, achievement is what God does. We simply stand our ground and wait. Stand our ground and wait. Now, that doesn't mean that you're told passive either, because you actually are active in the acquisition of doctrine. Because the only way you can stand your ground and wait is if you have maximum doctrine in your soul. It's like, what's a good analogy? I know a good analogy. It's like a duck inside a enclosed area that's being attacked by a red-winged hawk. And I've seen this happen in my backyard. The duck's inside a safe place. And the hawk's coming at him. And but the duck doesn't know the hawk can't get through the cage. So guess what? The duck jumps out of the cage. And guess what? The duck's dead. Okay? We're the duck. Satan is the red-winged hawk. He's coming at, we're inside the divine power system with doctrine. We jump out, we get scared. That's what he's doing. He's projecting scare at you. I'm going to get you. But the hawk doesn't know the defense is there, that he doesn't care. He's coming after the duck. And the duck doesn't know that the fence is protecting him, so he jumps out of the fence and he gets hosted. Okay? That's a good analogy. We get outside of the divine power system because we get afraid and we try to solve the problem ourselves. And then we're eating for lunch. That's what it talks about down here. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around roaring, seeking whom he would devour. So he eats you for lunch because you got out of the cage. So the challenge is to have the quiescence of soul not to jump out of the cage. You see? Which means you got to know that it is a cage. If you don't know it is a cage, you're going to get out of it. And of course, the duck was so dumb he didn't know. But that's beside the point. You do know. You have the capacity to know. You're supposed to know. You see? So you have the capacity to deal with the situation with strength. Just stay inside the sphere of God's power. How do you do that? Judge yourself. Acknowledge any known sin is appropriate. That's it. Apply the doctrine. Stay put, like Jesus was on the pavement in front of Pilate. You have no power over me except what the Father gives you. Now, that didn't change the fact that Pilate condemned him to death. It really didn't matter, though, because God condemned him to death. Okay? Pilate was just a tool, as were the rest of the people in the crowd that were yelling, crucify him. They were just tools And you get right down to it. And what's Christ say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So that's the attitude you've got to have. They don't know what they're doing. That you do. So you can overwhelm that with your relationship with God. You see, that's the point. In verse 8, being of sober spirit or self-discipline means being organized. Organization starts in your thinking. This kind of organized thinking requires categorical teaching of God's Word. It creates a frame of reference for accurate thinking. And that's what Bible class is all about. I mean, we have to acquire the data in order to be able to deploy it. You have to sit through the boring Bible classes for that to occur. In order to remain under the mentorship of God's Holy Spirit and God's power system, the divine dynasphere, one must use the assets that God has provided with on a consistent and persistent basis, and this requires self-discipline. I mean, this is the hard part, but it's not the only place where you have the hard part. You have the hard part also in having the discipline to sit inside the fence while the red-tailed hawk is coming after you, and just sit there. Okay? Not move. Because he can't get you inside. You see? He can't touch you. You know, in a sense, Satan is toothless. We talk about that, how he's been defanged because of what Christ has done. And what's the basis of Satan's rulership for the world? Sin. Okay? That's how he acquired it. And sin results in death. And sin is the transgression of the law. So you have the whole sequence of transgressions. It starts with a right and a wrong, which you violated, resulting in a sin, which you committed, that results in death, which puts Satan in charge. Well, who dealt with sin? Christ. Christ dealt with sin. Sin problem gone, if you understand the process. And so Satan's no longer in charge, in a sense. Now, he's still de facto in charge because Jesus Christ hasn't come back down and kicked him into the lake of fire yet. Or the temporary lake of fire. So, he's still running the show. So, you got to be able to recognize that he doesn't have the authority over you because you're no longer in the world. You see, you're in Christ. And as a result, you have to sit still and wait. And allow the fire, allow the threat to be made, because the threat is actually toothless in the end. He can't fulfill that objective unless you get out. Now, if you get out, you are dinner. You know, in the sense of that, he eats you alive for that moment. There's a parallel between our Lord delegating authority in the human race and Satan prowling around and delegating authority to demons, which is what he does. You see, he doesn't do all this himself. He does most of it by proxy. And in truth, that's the way it's mostly done with us. It's not the bosses directly that are causing problems. It's the things that they implement that become the proxies for what their agenda is. I mean, the case of the thing we have with the IRS. I mean, it's unlikely that there's a path of that back to the boss. Very unlikely. But what you have is a viewpoint that's been disseminated in mass, and people have been appointed to positions of authority within those venues of power, and the people they've hired agree with them. So, you know, the boss doesn't have to say nothing. He just has to say, well, we don't like these people. And the minions go off and say, let's go get them. Let's go get them. And that's what they do. So that's what they did. You know, I mean, that's how the evil happened. It wasn't an overt command. Do this, blah, blah, blah. There's no smoking gun. It's just the principle. You see, and so when you get a government that's filled with bureaucrats that have this viewpoint, which is what we've got, you end up inevitably with what we've got happening. You see. And there's no smoking gun. You're not going to find a chain of command. It's not going to be anything. Because people have taken it upon themselves, which is why they can isolate it. They're trying to isolate it. And I think they will be able to. Because it didn't happen directly. Nobody said, go after these people. Not directly. Okay? It was just lots of talk and speeches and stuff, you see, that created the environment where, well, I think we got to go after these people. You see. And the problem is, when we do that, you destroy what? Freedom! It's an attack on volition. You see, that's the problem. And, of course, the nation was founded in on freedom. And so you wiped out freedom based on what's going on. So the demons then carry out Satan's desires, even somewhat independently of Satan, because they understand the system. And so they just go with the show. So that's why you have to understand your situation. So it works both ways. You understand Jesus Christ, who's the prototype for our spiritual life. And you understand what he did in the face of authority that was abusing its power. And so you have to be the same as a lamb. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You have to function, you see. But you also have to recognize that where the power really comes from. And that's from Jesus Christ. In the end, all authority comes from God. So the people that are misusing their authority, God is permitting them to do it right now. Okay? And so you have to learn how to deal with that. And that's part of the process of advancing in the spiritual life. Because what God is doing is testing us right now in this time of probation to demonstrate that we will love him more than we will love ourselves. That's the agenda. To love God and to love your fellow man more than you love yourself. See, what did Christ say about the greatest commandments? To love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's the principle. And so he's testing us in that, and the only way you can do that, of course, is with the Word of God in your soul. You have to be locked down in this thinking to be able to deal with it. Law doesn't do this for you. You see, it's the heart and the mind that does this for you. The law, again, that goes back to the principle of using morality as spirituality. The law will never get you where you need to go because the law never provides you with the capacity to deal with the hurt that comes from misguided authority. You can't deal with that. The only way you can deal with it is through the power of God and the mentorship of the Spirit. The question is, what authority are we going to choose to listen to and respond to? So that's always the case. Who do you love? Who do you love? That's the question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you love yourself? Or in the case of the evil side of the cosmos, do you hate God? Those are the choices. You either love Jesus Christ, you love yourself, or you hate Jesus Christ and God. Those are the three options. And you respond in one of those three ways. In James 3:14-16, we see that jealousy is a function of both the arrogance of Cosmic One and the hatred of Cosmic Two. And of course, this jealousy is created by demon influence. Remember, we talk about, jealousy is what? It's you wanting something that someone else has. Okay, and it's perfectly fine sometimes to want something that someone else has as long as you're willing to go work to get it. And the capacity is in you to accomplish that. But what too often happens is jealousy morphs into envy, where you end up recognizing, I can't get that because I'm not in a position to, for whatever reason. And so I hate them and try to keep them from getting it or having it. And that's what our world is running on today, envy. Not just jealousy. But it starts with jealousy. Wanting something. And again, there's nothing necessarily wrong straight out with desiring to have things, as long as you recognize that prosperity comes from God, and he's going to give you what you need to have, not what they have. And the other thing you got to recognize very probably is what they have maybe will be a curse. You don't know that it is because you aren't living in their shoes. So you have to stand back a bit. And so there's no room for jealousy. Remember, there's no competition. There's no competition. You know, that we have. Who was it that said here recently? Oh, yeah. I saw this week. Craziness. The Pope said, rich people who throw away food are taking away from the poor. Now, that is the most bullshit statement I've ever heard. That's a lie. Nothing the rich person does takes anything away from the poor. You idiot. You don't get it. That's cosmic. That's a satanic statement. Okay? I don't care who it came from. It's a satanic statement. It's not true. God gives to each individual according to his grace. There's no insufficiency with God. So the question is, what is my problem? And if someone doesn't have what they need, and it's chronic, they better find their way to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give you what you need. He guarantees it. And if you think you need it and you don't have it, it's a test, or you don't need it. One or the other. Okay? It's that simple. Because you will, as a believer, always have what you need. End of story. Except for brief tests. Now, I'm not going to take away from the fact, I mean, Paul was shipwrecked. Okay? That's kind of a bad situation. Hanging onto a piece of flotsam and jetsam in the middle of the ocean. Not a good time to be. But it wasn't there permanently. He got washed ashore. Then he got to get bit by a snake. Woo! That wasn't fun either. Okay? So, but he didn't die. And the people go, how is that possible? You see, so, I mean, you can be in all kinds of situations that are some, look, could be adverse, but they really aren't. Because in the end, what happened? It set Paul up as a platform to teach the word. It gave him a, it's just like Jonah at Nineveh. He gets vomited out of the fish and jumps up on the shore, and guess what? These people worship the fish god. So he's running away so he doesn't go back to Nineveh so that the Assyrians will kill Israel, which is his people, because he knows that's going to happen. But God said, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. They kick him off the boat. They get swallowed by the fish. He gets dumped on the beach at Nineveh. The people of Nineveh are locked into fish gods. And no, Jonah's the emissary of the fish god, and he says, repent. So they repented. But you meant for evil, God meant for good. And they ultimately did take out Israel. Because they repented. They were given another bunch of years. Remember the reset on the third and fourth generation curse? They reset it. So, see, what you meant, what someone meant for evil, God means for good. He's setting you up in a platform for maximum opportunity to do His will. Which is what? God desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. That's His objective. Whether yours is that or not, it should be. You see. So, the details are just details. How you get there is God's business. So, again, accomplishment is from God. So jealousy is a function of both arrogance of cosmic one and hatred of cosmic two. We see this. You have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. In other words, you're trying to acquire something in your own strength. Do not be arrogant and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom is not what comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. You see, that's arrogance comes from the Satan side, the dark side. For where is jealousy and selfish ambition? That's for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. See, people are constantly trying to strive to get, but they don't have to. See, that's the point. And that's what the cosmic system is all about. Striving to get. Which is why you get the statement that came out earlier. If a rich person is stolen away food, he's taken away from the poor. Well, that's a lie. Because God gives grace to everyone according to the standard of grace they are supposed to have. And if someone's dying of starvation, we have a problem here. Maybe that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Oh, wouldn't that be shocking? You're in such a nasty environment that the only way you're going to get to heaven is to die of starvation. What would you rather? Lake of fire for eternity? Or get to die of starvation? Take your pick. Actually, you don't get to pick. God's going to pick for you in that case. Achievement arrogance is a blasphemy of taking achievement away from God and placing it into our own hands. Achievement arrogance destroys human happiness and replaces it with selfish ambition and pride. And that's all. I mean, if you think about what runs our society today, that's it. It's all about accomplish, do, get, acquire, be, whatever. You take your words that you want, and reality is the opposite way around. So the reality is you build capacity from doctrine, and God fills that capacity. You see, so if you want to get more, not that that's the right attitude, although in a sense it is, but if you want to be the a tool in the hand of God, you want to build capacity. Because then he has the ability to fill that capacity at the right time, which takes us right back to our passage in 1 Peter. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. And the process of allowing yourself to be humbled is related to building capacity. You see? Arrogance motivates us to strive for success and to compete from inordinate ambition. In the process, and this is where the problem comes in, it's not wrong to try to do better. It's not wrong to go do stuff. In fact, God puts the desires in our heart. Those things are all part of the process, but you don't want to get the cart before the horse. That's the thing. You got to keep things in their proper order. So that you it's perfectly fine to desire things, but just make sure it's in the right sequence. Doctrine first. Because the interesting thing about doctrine is it may change what you want after a while. For your benefit. Bible doctrine, in the process, doctrine is neglected. Virtue and integrity are ignored. Now, if you think about what's going on in our country today, that describes it. Virtue and integrity are ignored. In other words, people are attempting to acquire at any expense regardless of who's hurt. I mean, that's where you get the reaction of human good on the socialist side. You have unrestrained I've talked about this. Unrestrained capitalism. In other words, people who just can because they can, and they do it to the hurt of others. Not without regard to the fact that they are actually reporting to God. Okay? And in reaction to that is that we can't let them do that. Well, we should let them do that. See what happens. Because it would be fun to see what happens. You see? Because what happens is God will rain holy hell on them at the right time. Okay? And the benefits would be much greater than if we doing what we're doing. Because we're actually compounding evil with evil. Because we're going after them in a socialist way to steal from them what's not ours. Or what not doesn't belong to others. You see? That's the problem. You have to allow God to deal with it. And then the right thing will happen. Because I'm not disagreeing with the fact that there's problems. I don't have a problem with that, actually. But, at the same time, you don't fight a wrong with another wrong. You see, that's the thing. We can't allow ourselves to be sucked down to their level. We have to go with the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And allow God to solve the problem in his time, and he will. If we'll let him. If we'll let him, he will. And it'll be way better than anything we ever thought of. Way better. So, we compete with inordinate ambition. In the process, Bible doctrine is neglected. Virtue and integrity are ignored. Happiness is rejected. Demon influence becomes the basis of our conduct. See, that's what human good is. Demon influence is the basis of human good. It sounds good. 99.999% of the people fall for it. A few discerning people recognize, I don't think that's right. And if they have the courage, they'll stand up to it, maybe. Since achievement belongs to God, God provides achievement with happiness, but only when we consistently reside within the grace protocols of his power system and the divine dinosaur. You see, we have to persistently stay in the cage, in my analogy. And not jump out of it. And he will enlarge the cage at the right time. He might make it into a different kind of cage. Whatever. The point is that we stay there. Because that's where we're protected. Arrogance is a direct route to demon influence. It is a demoralization as well as demonization of the soul. In other words, and the reason people lose heart is they get caught up in the arrogance and they realize that they can't acquire based on the world system. And so they just give up. And of course, that's what Satan wants you to do. Because then he's got you. God, on the other hand, says, learn the doctrine. Apply the doctrine. Wait on me. Learn the doctrine. Apply the doctrine. Wait on me. And at the right time, I'm going to dump more than you can take on you. Then it'll be a blessing, not a curse. And you won't have so many loose ends hanging out here where you've made commitments to people that you can't keep to try to get what you want, that you're a slave. And that's too often what happens. people get what they want, but they're really enslaved in the process, and so the blessing is turned to a cursing. In 1 Corinthians 13, and this is the passage what I was discussing, the comparison, Paul describes the contrast between the arrogance that leads to the life in the cosmic system and love that results in living the divine dynasphere under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And if we back up to chapter 12, we see the context for this. I mentioned this last time or the time before or both, whatever. And we have here in chapter 12, remember the context, Paul is talking to the Corinthian believers about spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian believers are a bunch of dirtbags. They're misusing the spiritual gifts. And they're trying to lord it over each other. And they're using the temporary spiritual gifts like tongues and miracles and prophecy to do this. Okay, so they're esteeming the temporary spiritual gifts as more valuable than the permanent spiritual gifts. Because they get results. Okay, it's visible. It's overt. It's accomplishing the mission. Right? Only wrong. It's not accomplishing the mission. It's actually impeding the mission. It just looks good to you. So that's what was going on there. So the context here is the spiritual gifts, the temporary and permanent. And he gets, in verse 31, he says, in the segue to verse chapter 13, he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And he's not talking about the temporary ones. And he goes on to say, and I show you still a more excellent way. So Paul is parlaying their experience with the temporary spiritual gifts into the permanent ones, which ultimately amount to God's power system. Faith, hope, and love. And then he contrasts them. He goes, if you go right down through here, this is where I made the statement, it's not simply the love chapter. It's really the contrast between cosmic system and divine dynasty. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, in other words, I'm really powerful. I can speak any language in the world. But I don't have love. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Which means I'm useless. I'm just noise. I'm not benefited. Nobody's benefited in the process here. So that's the arrogant application of tongues versus love, which is the end game of the spiritual life. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, which is a spiritual gift back then, I mean, literally, a spiritual gift of faith where you could have faith that something would happen and bang, within a very brief period of time it happened. Just out of the blue. That was a gift, a spiritual gift. It wasn't like it is today, it was simply doctrine. It was a gift. Like when Jesus cursed the olive tree. Okay? In the morning, and they walk by it, and he walks back, and the tree's dead. That's the gift of faith. Okay? That kind of thing existed in the early church, part of the church. So you could do stuff straight up that would just blow people's minds if you had this gift. Who knows who had it? I don't know. But obviously someone did, and apostles most likely, to some extent, had it. But without doctrine, without love, I am nothing. So you can do all this stuff, all this overt things that are so powerful and wonderful and get people to look at and go, wow, that is cool. And yet without love, integrity... A word for love here is agape, which is virtue love, which means personal love for God and integrity love for people. I'm nothing. And it goes on with this whole, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because he just makes this point, counterpoint, point, counterpoint, point, counterpoint, all the way through this chapter. So it's not simply, again, a discussion of integrity love. It's a discussion of the polar opposites of cosmic system viewpoint versus divine dynasty viewpoint. And that's the way you should look at it. And he concludes the passage, in the passage we're always referencing, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So this is the power of God's power system. This is the greatest power in the universe, right here. That verse addresses the greatest power in the universe. That's the power Jesus Christ used to defeat Satan on the cross. That's the power Jesus Christ used to say, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. While he's being crucified. That's the power that you can have to deal with the adversities that you face in life every day to the glory of God. We'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word. that enables us to see your purpose for our lives and the benefit that accrues to us if we function in it. Any alternative that Satan offers, that's nothing but smoke and mirrors and an illusion and temporary at most benefit that ends up being disastrous. Help us to focus in on your plan and policy, and in humility recognize that you will always come through for us because of your integrity. And we ask these things thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen.